The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that in you the kingdom came. We praise you that you reign over all things, that your power to heal, to fix broken things, to redeem us and restore us is true and present and real today. Bring your kingdom among us. We pray this in the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by wishing all of you a happy 4th of July weekend. I hope that you've been able to find a way to be with family and friends over the course of this weekend. I also hope that you found time to pray for our nation and for our leaders. More than just about anything else during this difficult season, we need wise and godly leadership at every level of our life together. Our passage today speaks to this need, and it does so by painting a pretty dark picture of what happens when a leader and a nation go astray. We reflected on the first half of this story last week in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, and we'll continue through to the end of that chapter today. If you don't already have a Bible on hand, then please grab one so that you can read along with me as we explore this moment when the nation of Israel abandoned its calling for a craving. I want to begin with just a little bit of background. The first section of the book of Numbers works up to a triumphant climax in chapter 10 as the people of Israel leave Mount Sinai on what should be a relatively short journey to the promised land. They are joyful, obedient, and unified as they strike out across the desert. But that joy is fleeting. In chapters 11 to 21, God's people will rebel against him on 7 different occasions, and they'll end up not in the promised land, but they'll spend the next 40 years wandering around the wilderness instead. The turnaround is dramatic and it's disastrous. The downward spiral begins with what seems like a minor act of rebellion at the beginning of chapter 11. A rabble on the outskirts of the camp begins to complain about the manna. But that complaint soon spreads all the way to the center of the camp as more and more people join in, raising their fists at God and claiming that they were better off in Egypt. Well, this crisis leads Moses to a low point of frustration and despair. Last week, we left off at verses 14 and 15 with Moses crying out to the Lord, "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once." Well, this week, we turn our attention to what God does next in response to the people's complaint on the one hand and to Moses' bitterness on the other. I want to look first at Moses. As we consider together what can happen to the heart of a leader during a time of crisis. So why does Moses ask God to put him out of his misery in verse 15? How did things get so bad for him? Moses is in despair because he's crushed between an overdeveloped sense of personal responsibility on one side and the intense pain of loneliness on the other. Part of Moses' problem was he thought that everything was up to him. So in verse 11, he says to God, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant that you lay the burden of this people on me?" Now, Moses did have enormous responsibility, and I can only imagine the pressure that he was under. But the way he talks to God here exposes the bitterness of a leader who has fundamentally misunderstood his role. This becomes evident in verse 12, where Moses describes himself as a nursing mother to Israel. So he thinks that it's up to him to feed God's people, and he resents this enormously. But it's God the Father who has fed his people with manna every single day since they left Egypt. Moses is bitter over a responsibility that God never gave him. Do you see what's happening in Moses' heart here? By taking on the kind of responsibility that only God can bear, Moses puts himself in God's place. Born out of the best of intentions to care for God's people, Moses pushes God to the side and puts himself in the position of ultimate responsibility. And it's no wonder that he wants to die at this point. This faulty view of his own responsibility, it has a corrosive effect on his view of God as well. Not only does Moses elevate himself, he diminishes God. And this becomes evident later in the chapter. In verse 18, God promises to feed the people meat for an entire month. Moses is incredulous, saying in verse 21, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you said, 'I'll give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" Moses is so embittered by his own limitations as a leader. He no longer believes that even God has the power to act as he promises. His view of God is distorted because he has spent too much time looking in the mirror at his own shortcomings. An overdeveloped sense of personal responsibility leading to a form of idolatry is just half the problem, however. The isolated nature of his position at the top of the food chain has left Moses feeling lonely and unsupported as well. Now, if you're a leader of any kind, from a stay-at-home mom to a CEO, you have experienced this combination firsthand, and you know it's dangerous. A lonely and isolated leader who feels that everything rests on his shoulders quickly spirals out of control, sinking deeply into bitterness and resentment. For those of you who are leaders, who are responsible for children, for businesses, for organizations, let Moses' experience be both a warning and an encouragement. The warning is obvious. Beware of an overdeveloped sense of personal responsibility that pushes God out to the margins. And beware the bitterness that flows from isolation and loneliness. That's the warning. Here's the encouragement. God doesn't expect you to get it right every time. He will intervene to save you when you fail. Even Moses, one of the greatest leaders in the history of fallen humanity, succumbed to the pressures of leadership. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. In spite of Moses' failure and bitterness, which continues throughout the chapter, the Lord intervenes graciously and practically, and he will do the same for us when we turn to him for help. So look at verse 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it alone." God ignores Moses' plea to put him out of his mercy, out of his misery. Instead, he reassures him of his favor by coming down to talk with him personally. God meets with him personally in the midst of his loneliness. And he provides an immediate release for Moses' overdeveloped sense of responsibility by giving him 70 Spirit-endowed brothers to share the burden of leadership. This is not the first time that 70 men have been recruited to help Moses. Back in Exodus 24, God invited Moses and 70 men from among the elders of Israel to eat with him, to feast with him on Mount Sinai. Now, these men, they had already been set apart by Moses in Exodus chapter 18 as leaders and judges among the people. It seems that Moses had forgotten them, neglected them, or somehow lost confidence in them along the way. Now, this isn't unusual for a leader. As that sense of personal responsibility grows, and with it a sense of loneliness, leaders can become increasingly self-centered, slipping into self-pity, and failing to utilize the skills of those around them. This is where God intervened on Moses' behalf to stop the downward spiral. He gave him Spirit-endowed partners in leadership, but he did so very carefully without undermining Moses' authority, which is incredibly important. So notice in verse 17 how God explains what he's about to do. He's going to take a portion of the Spirit he's given Moses and distribute it among 70 men. They will receive power and authority in a way that's dependent on and subject to Moses' own power and authority. Later in the chapter, those 70 men plus two others in the camp, they receive the Spirit and they begin to prophesy. But notice in verse 25 that their prophetic powers are only momentary. They're a sign of the Spirit's empowering and a symbol of their authority, but Moses is still the only man who speaks with God directly and on whom God's Spirit rests continuously. Do you see how God is tender to Moses in the midst of his bitterness and exhaustion? He meets him in his loneliness. He gives him 72 partners in ministry to help share the burden of leadership. And he does all of this without undermining Moses' authority in the eyes of the community. There's so much here to reflect on in terms of the practice of leadership. And those of you who are in positions of leadership, I hope will take time to do just that. Study this passage further. Ask yourself these questions. Have I taken on responsibility that rightly belongs to God? Do I spend more time worrying about what I'm going to do about a problem than I do in seeking the Lord's wisdom and inviting him to intervene? Am I unhealthily isolated in leadership? Have I lost sight of the gifts and the abilities of those around me? Am I struggling with self-pity? Why? What does this say about my view of myself as a leader and my view of God as the sovereign Lord over all creation? God is tender to Moses in his bitter complaint. But what about the people? How does God respond to their complaints? Well, he responds with judgment, but he doesn't simply punish them. He gives them exactly what they ask for and teaches them and us a powerful lesson along the way. Verse 31, "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibrot Hatava, because there they buried the people who had the craving." Anyone who's ever taken small children trick-or-treating on Halloween has considered doing something similar. Oh, you want to stay up late and eat all of your candy? Fine. In fact, don't eat anything else until you finish the entire bag. Then you will finally understand why we would parcel it out over time. Now, we've never had the guts to do this to our children, but I do know parents who have, and the effect is exactly what you would imagine. In response to the complaint and craving of the people, God sends them an obscene number of quail, but it's not a blessing, it's a curse. The quail drop out of the sky, piling 3 feet deep on every side as far as the eye can see. And the people go crazy. All day, all night, and all the next day, they gather, pluck, clean, cure, and eat. These are 36 hours of unrestrained gluttony and greed, during which the people quite literally eat themselves sick, some even to death. Now, God isn't punishing them just because they want meat. He's punishing them because they've rejected him, and the craving for meat is just a sign. God says in verses 19 to 20, "Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" They've rejected the Lord and proclaimed their intent to return to Egypt if he doesn't give them what they want. Do you remember what God had promised them, where they had come from, and where they were going? God had led them out of slavery and promised to lead them to freedom in a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of incredible fruitfulness where every family would have just what it needed. The journey across the desert was measured in weeks, but they were unwilling to wait. They were consumed by a craving that tore them away from their calling and the promises of God. Now, I want to pull back. I want to pull back here and remind you what this nation was called to, because it puts this awful scene in perspective. And I want to do that by drawing your attention to what seems like a rather minor detail, which is the number 70. So in this chapter, God shares a portion of the Spirit that he's given to Moses with 70 men, though perhaps the final number is 72, depending on how you can't count Eldad and Medad who stayed in the camp. Well, that number 70, it's already significant by the time we get to this point in the Bible. The first list of 70 that we find is in Genesis chapter 10, where 70 is the total number of clans descended from Noah. Now, this is important because these clans represent all the nations of the world. Two chapters later, in Genesis 12, God promises that he will bless Abraham in order to be a blessing to every nation, meaning the 70 nations descended from Noah. At the end of Genesis, we're told that the household of Jacob has 70 members. The ultimate blessing of every nation is sheltered in this single extended family. By the time of the Exodus, that family has grown into a nation. In Exodus 18 and 24, as I mentioned earlier, Moses appoints 70 men as elders to share in the leadership of God's people, just like he does here in Numbers 11. Throughout the balance of the Old Testament, We encounter the number 70 in association with the princes or rulers of Israel who give counsel to the king. And by the time we reach the New Testament, the Jewish governing body in Jerusalem, called the Sanhedrin, is made up of, you guessed it, 70 men. At number 70, it reminds God's people that they have been blessed in order to be a blessing to every tribe and every nation under the sun. And that reminder, it was built into the structure of the leadership of the nation. So we come to our gospel reading in Luke chapter 10. And what do we read? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." The first missionary endeavor under Jesus' direction, it's undertaken by 72 people. Although some manuscripts of Luke's gospel say that there were 70. Now, this is almost certainly because the number of spirit-endowed elders in Numbers 11 was either 70 or 72. The gospel reading reflects our Old Testament reading. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is sending out his disciples in fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, confirmed under Moses, and symbolized throughout the life of the nation of Israel, that they will be a blessing to every nation under the sun. That's the calling of God's people. This is what the people of Israel were a part of as they marched through the desert on their way to the promised land. And that's what they were willing to give up for a pile of raw meat rotting in the desert sun. You know, we are part of this same movement of blessing to every tribe and nation. Our calling as spirit-endowed followers of Jesus is to carry on what God began in Abraham, continued in Moses, and brought to ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But we, like Israel, we face constant temptation to turn back to Egypt, to give in to our sinful cravings, to give up when the desert gets hot, and to succumb to a life of complaint. I've heard a lot of complaining over the last few months. And if I'm honest, I've done my own fair share as well. It's understandable given all that we're experiencing. But it's time we recognize where this leads. When we are driven by discontent and give in to complaint, we ultimately succumb to whatever craving we think will meet our most urgently felt need. And when we do this, we reject God's promises and God's provision. And we declare that his grace just isn't sufficient. Friends, don't let discontent be your driving force during this season. Keep the bigger picture of God's glorious plan for salvation for every tribe and every nation in view. Remember your role in bringing blessing to the nations. Turn whatever bitterness you might have over to the Lord and ask him to lead you on to the land of promise. He will guide us there by his power and by his presence, giving us all that we need each and every day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in spite of the complaint of your people, in spite of their rebellion, you kept your promises. You guided them on. You led them ultimately to the promised land. And through that people, through your son Jesus, you have blessed every tribe and nation. May we remember that we are a part of this great calling, of this blessing to the nations. And in hard times, may we not give in to complaint, to discontent. May we not reject your goodness, your grace, or your sufficiency, but lean on you and rest on you and rejoice in your goodness to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.